The history of Joseph, I think it's one of the most amazing histories that's found in all of the Word of God. And it contains everything that makes for compelling reading. There's his early training and in his home and in his youth. There is his youthful testing. We read of his trials. We read of his troubles. We read of his tears. And we read of his triumphant living for God in a corrupt, wicked, sinful society. And through the life of Joseph, there's a faithful representation and testimony for Christ in a fallen world. And Joseph's life is lived out in all of our lives, because we all are representing Christ in this world. And through your life and my life, Christ is seen or Christ is not seen. There's some 14 chapters in the latter part of the book of Genesis that are taken up with the life story of Joseph. And I thought, if the Holy Spirit saw fit to include so much biographical detail, that's a lot of chapters, isn't it, on the life of Joseph itself, it behoves us to investigate it further. I have noted in many churches today that they've dispensed with the preaching. And instead, they have life stories, and then they invite people to come in to hear life stories. But here's a life story from the Bible. Here's a life story with the stamp of divine inspiration upon it, from which you and I can glean spiritual truth. I do love biographical preaching, and I think there's much profit for us all in it. And I hope that we'll be encouraged as we see God work miracles in and through the life of this young man. And the God of Genesis 37 is the God of 2024. He hasn't changed. And may our study be an encouragement to all who are gathered in. And may we learn again the lessons, some lessons from the life of Joseph that will encourage our hearts. So the scene is set here in Genesis 37 for all that is to follow. And it's important for every parent, for every grandparent, to note the truths that are here. And it's important for all the young people, and it's important for all the boys and girls. So there's something for everybody in these just short four verses today that teach us from the Word of God. Practical lessons on childhood training. I want you to notice, first of all, and it's significant, that Joseph was part of a pilgrim family. He was part of a pilgrim family. Verse 1, Jacob, his father, dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. So attention is drawn to the fact right at the very outset that Jacob dwelt in a land where his father had sojourned. His father being, of course, Isaac. He was a stranger. He was a sojourner. He was a pilgrim in a foreign land. He hadn't settled down there. He was still looking for that country whose, and that city whose maker and builder was God. And I thought it was very significant, of course, the grandfather and me would say that, that Isaac is also referred to. So we have Joseph, we have Jacob, we have Isaac. We have a three-generational family, and they're all living together. Now, I know the death of Isaac is recorded in chapter 35, but we know chronologically that Isaac was still living when Joseph was taken into slavery at 17 years of age. And I thought of the significance of that in my own life. I never knew my grandfather, but I knew my grandmother's. And I knew the significance and I knew the importance that they had in this young life of mine. And so this means that Joseph was not only brought up with his father, Isaac, and with the extended family and Jacob, but he was brought up in this three-dimensional family circle that we read of in this opening passage. And I have no doubt that Jacob and Isaac told Joseph and the other sons about their great-grandfather. And the great-grandfather was, of course, Abraham. And what wonderful stories. You can imagine old grandfather Isaac, and he's with the young lad, Joseph, and he's telling him how one day his father took him up the mountain and said they were going up to worship God, and they were going up for a sacrifice, but he said to the father going up the mountain, "Where is the sacrifice?" And of course we know the story. God himself provided the sacrifice on the mountain side, and the obedience of the father was proved for all eternity. In Genesis chapter 12, I want you to go back there just for a little minute, because we're thinking of the pilgrim family. Where did all of this start from? It started in heathenism. It started in paganism. When Abraham was a worshipper of idols and idolatry in the era of the Chaldees, and we read of God giving him a covenant promise and of a seed that was to follow him. In Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3, God said to him, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That was the promise given. Now, the sequel to that is Genesis chapter 15, where that covenant was formally ratified. Remember, amidst all of the bloody sacrifices and the pieces of that sacrifice, in Genesis 15 and verse 8 we read, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram." And how the seal of that covenant was given in Genesis 17. So we have Genesis 12, we have Genesis 15, and then we come to Genesis 17. And what was the seal, the sign of the covenant in Genesis 17? Well, if you have listened anything that I've said in the past year, you'll know that it was the seal and the sign of circumcision. And we read in Genesis 17 and 9, God said unto Abram, "Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee. And this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised." So young Joseph was part of a pilgrim family. He was part of a pilgrim covenant family, with all of the covenant blessings and signs and seals of that covenant family. He was a youth. He was nurtured in the household of faith. He was taught concerning the spiritual nature of being a pilgrim in the land. We're not here to stay. Young people, we're not here to stay. Men and women, we're only passing through. But he was also taught the privilege of being part of that family and being part of that household of faith. And you know, I think that is something in which we have failed in many ways, to instruct our children of not only being part of the family, but the privileges and the responsibilities that go with being part of the family. And I do think grandparents have a role to play. But the primary role, the primary educator in the child's spiritual education, is the child's parents, and especially their father. Children not only need to be taught the gospel, that Christ Jesus paid the debt that they owed, but they also need to be taught the responsibilities of being part of God's covenant community. Church is not just something that you come to. Church is something that you are part of. There's a big difference. It's a place to worship, but it's a place to serve. It's about worshiping, it's about serving, it's about giving, it's about loving. I was greatly challenged in the past week in reading through the opening chapters of the book of Numbers. If you have been following McShane's, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about, McShane's reading. And you come to those long list of Hebrew names, and sometimes you think, how am I going to get through them all? But the overall focus of those names and the ordering of the tribes of Israel was, as tribes, as families, as households, they had all to be in their respective places in order to serve God. Everybody had their place. Now, what does that mean? Well, in chapter 1 to 3, every tribe gathered round their standard in the wilderness. Now, it is estimated there were hundreds of thousands in the wilderness. Some commentators would suggest maybe 2 million people in the wilderness. That's the population of Northern Ireland. That's a big spread of people in a desert, isn't it? And every tribe had a standard, a flag. You see, there's nothing wrong with a flag. It's what you do with the flag that's important. And every tribe gathered around their standard, their flag. So if a boy or girl, young person got lost in the crowd, they would see the flag and they would say, no, I'm not in the right place. I have to be over there where that standard is, and I have to be there where that flag of my tribe is. And there they would move to where the standard was, and they would be there. That was their place. They weren't going to move from that place. But there was one tribe, and it was the Levites. And they were given the task of encamping around the tabernacle. So the tabernacle with the divine presence was in the midst of the camp of Israel. And all of the tribes were situated around the tabernacle. But in the immediate vicinity of the tabernacle was the tribe of Levi. And I was looking at this. Gershon was on the west side. And the children of Gershon, what did they have to do? They were given a special task to do, because we know in the tabernacle they had a lot of curtains and they had a lot of coverings. And so the tribe of Gershon was given the task of carrying the curtains. And then we have the tribe of Kohath. They were on the south side. And when that divine presence moved, they had to pack up the tabernacle. So they had to take it down, all of the poles and all of the furniture, and they carried it. And then we have Merai, and they were on the north side, and they carried the framework of it, the pillars. But there's a little incidental thing that's made note of here. They carried the pins. What were the pins? Like, you know, the clothes pins. They carried the pins that kept it all together. You mightn't think that's very important, carrying a bunch of pins around with you. But that's what kept it all together. Everybody had to be in their place. And then Moses and Aaron and their immediate family, they were on the east side, which was the front of the tabernacle, and they guarded the access to the tabernacle. Every tribe had its standard. Every family of Levi had its place to be, its service to render. And here we have a wonderful picture of the worship of God ongoing. They were pilgrim people. They were traveling all the time to the promised land. And they took up and they took down that tabernacle many, countless, many, many times. But everybody knew what they had to do, where they had to be, and what they had to do on that exact moment. Even right down to the very furniture, the very curtains, the very framework, the very pins that kept it all together. Everybody, every day, had their particular part and their particular role to play. And in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, everybody, every family, every individual in every family has a role to play. And even if it means, brother or sister, that you're only carrying the pins, you're keeping it all together. Because if you weren't carrying the pins, it would all collapse round about. We're carrying the pins that are keeping it all together. Everybody has their own particular role to fulfill. Every family in Annalong Church has a covenant pilgrim responsibility to fulfill to the congregation. And it's not just the mums and dads. We need to train the children. That's your responsibility. It's your responsibility to do that. When you, even the children in church, teach them their responsibility. If they drop sweet papers, you know, when we were children in church, we ate sweets. And in those days, the great favourite was what? Brandy bowls. How many of you remember brandy bowls? And they came with this little tight paper. And we were in a big church that seated maybe 400 or 500 people. And as children, we were terrified taking off the wrappers of those sweets, because it sounded as if it was an amplifying a mic beside us, and everybody was looking over at us eating sweets. The Harrises are eating sweets. But we don't throw down a sweetie paper. We don't throw it down. If you're eating it and you had paper on it, you lifted it and you brought it. Teach children responsibility. Teach them responsibility in church to the very little thing. I have no qualms, children eating sweets in church. I don't see a big deal in it whatsoever. But teach them the responsibility of clearing up after themselves. It's not your job. They threw it down, they pick it up. Teach them responsibility. Teach them responsibility of behaving in church. Teach them responsibility of attending church. When they grow up, teach them responsibility of partaking of the things in church. It was very nice to be at the youth fellowship on Friday evening with the older ones and to see their interest even in helping out with the Holiday Bible Club in the summer. What an opportunity our older young people have to even help out in Holiday Bible Club. There is no one in the session in Analong Church, and we're not, as older men, we're not holding on to positions of power, grim death. We're looking for young people and youth to train, to mentor, to give over that responsibility to. That's what pilgrim families are all about. We'll never get to the promised land. We'll never hand over to the next generation unless we're doing that. We read of God's covenant with man in the Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 7. And I was looking this up in the past week, and I was greatly struck by it once again. The covenant, this covenant, remember this is a covenant pilgrim family, and the covenant is made with the people, with the Lord's people, those that love him, those that serve him, those that are following him. And we read that this covenant, the covenant of grace, was differently administrated in the time of the law than in the time of the gospel. There's only one covenant. We're not dispensationalists. There's only one covenant, but there were two administrations of the one covenant of grace. And we read, under the law, it was administered by promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the Paschal Lamb, and other types and ordinances delivered to the people of the Jews, all for signifying Christ to come. And then we read in chapter 6, under the gospel, when Christ, the substance, was exhibited, the ordinances in which this covenant is dispensed are the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, and the Lord's Supper. Teach your children. Teach your children how this covenant that God has made with our forefathers, when they were in idolatry and paganism, and when God by his grace called them out of it, teach them how that covenant is administered today through the preaching of the word. We're teaching a whole generation, I believe, today, that we can dispense with the preaching of the word and still say we have the worship of God. You cannot dispense with the preaching of the word and say still you have the worship of God. You can't do it. That's not how the covenant is administered. With the sacraments, teach your children about the sacraments. If your children were baptized as children, as parents, you'd better teach them the meaning of it, the significance of it. It's your job to instruct them. If they're not baptized as older people, teach them the importance that they ought to be baptized. Teach them the importance of the Lord's table. It has been a great encouragement to me to see people come to the Lord's table and take an interest in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper here in Analong. And that has been a great blessing. But that's how this sacrament is administered. And it goes on to say in our confession that though fewer in number, the way it is dispensed and administered, it's administered with more simplicity and less outward glory. And yet it's held forth in more fullness, evidence, and spiritual efficacy to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, and is called the New Testament. I think that's wonderful. It's just so simply put to us. In all the simplicity and spirituality, this is how the covenant of grace in these days, after Christ's coming, is administered. Let's hold to it. You might think that as a great divergence that I've done today, but I want just to emphasize that to us. If we're covenant families, we have to understand covenant responsibilities. We do know in this covenant family that Joseph was a son that was much prayed for. Even before he was born, he was prayed for. I think of Rachel, how she went to her husband. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I die," in Genesis chapter 30. If you just go back there for a little minute. Genesis chapter 30. When Rachel, verse 1, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children or I die." What a prayer of desperation. And you say, well, how do you know that's a prayer? Well, I know it's a prayer because if you go down to chapter 30, verse 22 to 24, this is what it is recorded. God remembered Rachel and God hearkened to her. God heard her. God heard her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son and said, "God hath taken away my reproach," and she called his name Joseph. And said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." Praying mothers, as praying fathers, are always an anchor in the lives of their children. Mother, keep praying on for your children. Don't give up. They might be far away from you. They might seem distant. They might seem spiritually as where the prodigal was, but don't give up praying for them. I think of those great Wesley brothers, and I think what was the rock, the anchor behind them was they had Susanna Wesley for their mother. They had a praying mother. Sadly for Joseph, he lost his mother at an early age. But all of those prayers were treasured up in the vials of heaven. They weren't lost. She died during the birth of his younger brother Benjamin. Now, there's a debate of the age difference between Joseph and Benjamin, but it's at least 10 years, the age difference between them. And there was a huge gap between them. But Joseph never ceased to love Benjamin, even though the birth of Benjamin meant the loss of his mother. We do know that Jacob had divine visitations when Joseph was a young man growing up in the 17 years that the Lord had given to him. I think, obviously, as the youngest, he was round the tent of Jacob more than any of the others. And he heard his father speak of the spiritual experiences that he had with God. I'm glad to say today that sons learn more from their fathers than the atheistic world in which we grow up in. We live in the age of feminism. I have nothing against ladies' rights and women's rights, nothing like that whatsoever. But militant feminism sees little or no role for fathers in bringing up children. What do men know any of it? And on the news media and on the TV, it's always the father is castigated. He's superfluous, really. He's not really needed. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible paints a very different picture. Father, listen to the importance of it. In the book of Proverbs, it's all about instruction. And it says, Proverbs 1 and 8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Boys and girls, listen to your fathers. Listen to what they have to say. Chapter 4 and verse 1, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding." A godly father who can teach his children covenant responsibilities and blessings is a great blessing in the lives of young people. And how is this all summarized? Many, many times, but Proverbs 15:5 says, "It's only a fool that despises his father's instruction." It's only a fool who despises his father's instruction. I know fathers are not infallible. There's only one infallible Father. But I have never known anyone to succeed in life who despised the instruction of their father. Children, the Bible says in Ephesians 6 and 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey your parents in the Lord. Boys and girls, obey your parents. And then in verse 4 it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What a task fathers have. Jacob had many spiritual experiences. That's why I wanted you to sing that lovely paraphrase today. O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are led. And we read of his return to Bethel after his years of wandering. Many years when he left Laban and he came back to his own homeland again. He first of all came back to Bethel. Maybe there's a father today and you need to get back to Bethel. You need to get back to the worship of altar. You need to get right with God. Genesis 32, verse 24 to 48. We'll not have time to go there. But we have that mysterious wrestling match, don't we? And in that mysterious wrestling match, God touched Jacob. And he never walked the same again. And he was given the name Israel. And you know what that name Israel means? It means struggles. Struggles with God. Jacob was now a prince. He had struggled and he had succeeded. And he'd never be the same again. And we need men. We need fathers. We need grandfathers. Who are in the struggle. The struggle in the battle of life. Know how to walk with God. Oh, this covenant family, we're going to learn a lot more from it in the weeks that lie ahead. But that's point one today, so we'll leave it there because I know we're not going to go further with it. Joseph's life. Do not say as you come to the life of Joseph, oh, I know it, I've heard it. There's still things to learn from it and lessons to apply to all of our households and to all of our lives.